God is good, amen? Amen, all the time. Well, we're here today. We're going to move into the Acts, the series that we're in, Acts, the Church on the Move. I'm very thankful for this series. It's been such a blessing in my life, just bringing this with you as the Lord's convicted me in so many ways. But last week, we looked at the conversion and the transformation of Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. Saul, remember, was heading to Damascus with the intent of persecuting the Christians there. But meeting Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, something happened, a transformation happened to him. We saw that his life was turned around, and he wound up instead preaching Jesus Christ at Damascus. You gotta love it, right? I mean, it's just amazing. So now here we move on in Acts 9, 23 through 31. And in these verses here, Luke gives us a condensed, a very seriously condensed account of Saul's activities after his conversion. They consist of his escape from Damascus, his visit to Jerusalem, and then from there, his flight to Tarsus. He has yet to go on his three missionary journeys yet, and we're going to see this. Some commentators have asked the question, they wonder why Luke included this material. What was the rationale here as we're going to read these verses? But it seems very apparent that Luke was showing us the total transformation of Paul, and that he who once hunted down Christians to persecute them on behalf of the unbelieving Jews, he now himself is the hunted Christian by the unbelieving Jews. What a radical change. Well, when Jesus called and commissioned Saul there on that Damascus road, Jesus told Paul, what did he say? Through Ananias, that what? He must suffer many things for my name's sake. And these verses here start to record Paul's first taste of those sufferings, which are mild, everyone, compared to what is coming his way. But here's the beginning of his suffering. And Luke is going to record this for us. Did you know that throughout all of Paul's writings, he will use the word suffer, suffering, suffered 80 times, well, depending on what translation you use, NIV, NASB, ESV. Can you imagine 80 times in his writings he will use suffer, suffered, suffering? It was a big part of the Christian life and his as well. Three times here in this passage we're told that the Jews were plotting to kill Paul, who they now see as a traitor. You'll see in verse 23, they were going to do away with him. In verse 24, put him to death. Verse 29, put him to death. There's no question now their intention of what they want to do. But guess what? I love verse 15. Jesus said, what? He is a chosen instrument of mine. They can have their plans. You see, the plots of man, everyone, were not going to thwart the plan of God in Paul's life. Isn't that amazing? Let's not forget that. You see, we must never forget this. The enemy always thinks they will be victorious in stopping what the Lord has planned. It's a bad premise right from the start. Paul's haters, just like he himself at one point, actually thought that they could insert and accomplish their will, not realizing they were absolutely going right up against the will of God. Who do you think is going to be victorious? God. So when the Lord called and commissioned Paul, he had a course for him to run, and he would finish that course. And I'm thankful for that account. Despite the many trials he's going to face, the many troubles he's going to face, the sufferings and sorrows that are yet to come along the way in Acts 20, 24. But guess what? Do you want some encouragement right out of the gate before we dig into this? The same is true for you. Amen. The same is true for each and every one of us. When the Lord called you, when the Lord saved you, He had a unique course for you to run in serving Him. Remember what we're told in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." Do you trust and know that God has a plan for you? Do you think any of the enemies of this world, Satan and the principalities of this world, are going to be successful against God if we submit our life to Him? Not a chance. While our ministries here may differ, we all have this one thing in common, though. There will be trials and troubles for us. There will be sorrows and sufferings along the way. How many of you know that? Yes. How will we handle them, everyone? How will we handle those? Will we suffer successfully, seeing the victory, or will we fail miserably? That is what we want to look at this morning. If we know they're coming, and we know we're going to deal with them, do we not want to walk in them and then complete them victoriously for Christ as a testimony of suffering successfully for the Lord? Yeah, we do. So as we go through these chapters up to chapter 13, you're going to see Paul as Saul, okay? But for the sake of clarity and for the sake of preaching ease, I'm going to refer to him as his final name, Paul, okay? We're just going to call him Paul because that's who he eventually will be. Lord, I just thank you this morning. Lord, I thank you for the time together in Sunday school, for the time in prayer, the time in worship and singing, the time that we had to hear from Pastor Simon. Lord, we lift up your body throughout the world today. There's many who are suffering for your name. There's many who are dealing with deep trials for your name. Lord, please sustain them, encourage them. Let them persevere and be a mighty testimony for you. Lord, let them know that the saints are praying for them throughout the world. Lord, I just thank you for the souls that you're saving in Africa, and I pray, Lord, that you'll do that here in the United States, that we will see a revival in our land. Lord, let that be started within your body here. I thank you for your love and your kindness. May we glean what you'd have us see today and apply it to our life, Jesus. In your name, amen. Okay, so let's look first at what happened to Paul. We're going to see Paul's escape from Damascus in verse 23 through 26. It says, "When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple." So notice in verse 23, right out of the gate, it says, "When many days had elapsed." If all we had here was Luke's account, here in Acts, we would think that Paul's escape from Damascus occurred shortly after his conversion, shortly after his baptism. If you just saw that in this text and that's all you had in reference to. I mean, many days later, after his conversion, boom. But that's not the case. We know in Galatians 1, 17 through 18, Paul's up from his own testimony, listen to this, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." So at his conversion, he was in Damascus. Then he leaves and comes back to Damascus. "Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. That's Jerusalem. He waited 3 years after his conversion before he made his first trip to Jerusalem, recorded here in Luke, verse 26. That many days later is 3 years. During that three-year period, he had gone away into Arabia, and he returned once more to Damascus, where this escape occurred just before he's now going to go visit Jerusalem, all right? How much of those 3 years spent in Arabia before returning to Damascus, we don't actually know. But I believe most of it was spent in Arabia as Paul was alone with the Lord, during which time he was taught the details of the gospel, the word of God, the direct, it says in Galatians 1, 11 through 12, the direct revelation of Jesus Christ. God's preparing him for a life of ministry and suffering. So after almost 3 years, Paul returned to Damascus, where the gospel rejecting, verse 23, Jews plotted together to do away with him. Wow, there you have it. Stakeouts were placed at the city gates. Picture what's going on here in case Paul should try to escape. But the plot became known to Paul. And it says his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening, that is a window in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. Imagine that. These baskets were large fish baskets, and no doubt smelled bad. They smelled fishy. I mean, this is not a fun basket to be in. Listen to Paul use this experience 20 plus years later. A humbling exit that Paul would remember. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 30 through 33, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Did this event not have an impact on the beginning of his ministry? He used this as an illustration. We just sang it in the last song of his weakness and God's strength. He used it there of his weakness and the need to depend upon the Lord and his power and his strength in our life. This is one key to suffering successfully that we're going to touch on a little bit more as we go on. But notice in verse 25, it says, his disciples. Acts uses this word disciples almost exclusively to denote the member of the Christian and the body of Christ. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are his disciple. Amen? But the exception to this normal usage in Acts is here in verse 25, where it is used as the disciples of Paul. That is his converts that he made in Damascus. He was already leading people to Christ in Damascus, and these were the converts that God used him in the harvest field to reap. Amen? In the providence of God. It seems one of these converts had a home situated there on the city wall for those to lower Paul through that window, to let them down in a basket, thus escaping this plot to kill. Does this sound familiar? Rahab and the spies in Joshua 3:15? I mean, God has a way. God's plan will not be thwarted, even if he's got to dump you out in a fish basket through a window on a wall while you take off. How many of you know God can make a way of escape for you, not only from any trial you're in, not only from any suffering you're in, not only for any suffering for the name of Christ that you're in, but from any temptation that may come before you? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Do you believe that God can make a way? Yes. In temptation, you always have a way. So we see right there Paul's escape from Damascus. Let's look at Paul's visit to Jerusalem in verse 26 through 29. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Wow. After his escape, here he now comes for the first time back. He went to Jerusalem only to discover that he wasn't getting a fanfare welcome. The disciples were afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. I can certainly understand this. Can you understand this? I mean, considering his actions back in chapter 8, 1 through 3, it had been a little over 3 years since Paul's conversion here. But what was the event scorched into the minds of the disciples in Jerusalem? That's where Stephen was stoned to death, with Paul standing right there, approving, sparking off the great persecution of the church. Is it any wonder they're doubting the authenticity of this man? They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have internet. They didn't have social media. They didn't have YouTube. They didn't have TV news. They didn't have the news we have today. He was gone for 3 years, comes back to Damascus. Then he's here in Jerusalem. I mean, Stephen being the beginning of many people suffering and dying in Paul's wake. Was he back now as a changed man? Or is he a wolf in sheep's clothing? He was in Arabia for 3 years. Was he back now to find out where we meet? To find out who we all are? To find out our inner goings and comings? Our meeting places? Only to round us up, imprison us, or kill us? We don't believe he's genuine. But did God have a plan? Here we see. But God provided disciples to help Saul. He now provides Barnabas to vouch for Saul and Paul in Jerusalem. This is the Barnabas we saw many, many weeks ago in Acts 4, who sold his property, remember, and gave the money to the church, the opposite of Ananias. We saw there that his name means what? Son of encouragement. God didn't just pick him out of the blue. He picked him for real, with purpose. And certainly he was that to Paul as he shared how Paul had seen and talked to the Lord and had spoken boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and how people were coming to know Christ. We're going to see much more of Barnabas later in Acts, but aren't you thankful for encouragers? Amen. We need so many more of them today. People that come alongside you, take and hold your hand, help prop you up in that time of need. People who come alongside you and support you and stand with you and spur you on, help carry your burdens and trouble. Even people who may come alongside us and admonish us in love where needed. There are plenty enough of those who tear down and stand off, who do nothing but complain. We need encouragers today. We need them. We need the Barnabas of the world in the church. Here's a tremendous reminder of us that part of being the church on the move is that God uses brothers and sisters in Christ as his instruments through encouragement to help those in trials suffer successfully. Amen. Amen. Well, we know from Galatians 1:18 that Paul spent only 2 weeks here in Jerusalem, 15 days to be exact, before the Hellenistic Jews began plotting to put him to death there. He didn't get out of Damascus long and stay in Jerusalem long before they wanted to kill him there too. which led to verses 30 through 31. Our next point, Paul's flight to Tarsus. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Wow. So once again, God was watching over Paul to deliver his servant from those who would seek to kill him. Somehow the brethren heard of the plot to kill Paul. I don't know how, but I know God brought it to them. And they shuffled him off to Caesarea and then sent him to Tarsus, Paul's hometown, which is in Cilicia. Paul had no problem complying with the brethren, did he? He had no problem. We're going to see later on when he was beaten and kicked out of town, he'd get back up and go back in. So when the brothers came and said, hey, they're going to kill you, you got to go, go. He had no problem doing that. Acts 22, 17 through 18, because the Lord had appeared to Paul personally and told him, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Wow. And Galatians 1, 21 says, he then went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. With that flight to Tarsus, we will see a silence and Acts closed upon Saul for a while. Paul. 7 to 10 years will pass before he rises back onto the scene. 7 to 10 years will pass before Barnabas goes to Tarsus to hunt for Paul to bring him to Antioch, from which his first of three ministry journeys will be launched from that point on. We will see as we move forward, the Lord's plan for Paul was nowhere near finished. But despite enemies, despite attempts to silence him and kill him, his initial suffering successfully was a testimony to others. It helped embolden him as he went on. And those people had no ability to stop or thwart the plans of God. Look with me again at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Here, everyone, is the third of seven progress reports in the book of Acts. All right? With Paul, the once persecutor, and then the one in Jerusalem being persecuted, now gone, a relative peace falls over the church, and they continue to stay the church on the move. They continue to be doing what God's calling them to do, and in increasing the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church continues to grow in Christ. Wow. Love that. What happened to Paul during those 7 to 10 years, that 7 to 10 year flight to Syria? What happened to him? We don't know exactly everything that happened to him, but we do know this. We would not know anything if Paul had not been forced to share the cost of his devotion to the Lord in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 30, Paul shares some of the sufferings he endured for the gospel. Since most of these are not recorded in Acts, we believe many of these took place in that 10-year period before his first missionary journey when he fled Jerusalem for Syria and Cilicia. 8 times during those years, he uses the word danger, meaning great peril. When he uses the word danger, he means, I'm about to die, I'm in a real peril. Danger. 8 times he uses this word, a state of severe threatening circumstances. Paul was always in danger of death. We see here his life was threatened by the elements. His life was threatened by his very own countrymen. His life was threatened by the Gentiles and even by false brethren within the body of Christ. Yet Paul not only survived, but thrived. You like that? He thrived. He will go on to write, for example, the book of Philippians, in which it's a book of rejoicing in the Lord. Imagine that. Did he suffer successfully for Christ? He didn't just suffer successfully, he thrived in it. How do you do that? How do you keep the trials of life, the troubles that bombard us, and the threatening circumstances in life, how do you keep them from driving you to discouragement, driving you to depression, even bringing you to a state of despair? How do we stop that from happening? Well, to answer that question, there is no way we can do that all today. We have the Word of God, and there's so much to say on that. But I want to do something a little different this morning. I want to set before you 8 psalms that you should read on your own. Okay? These 8 psalms describe David's faith when he was in flight from the Old Testament Saul in the wilderness, just as the New Testament Saul was in flight. Pretty cool. So we're going to select 1 or 2 verses from each of these 8 that you should take to heart. In fact, we see the Apostle Paul himself applying these verses inwardly to outward action in his own life. First, look at Psalm 34:7. Read the whole psalm. But the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. How many of you in your trials and hardships sometimes feel alone? Not only do you have the Lord indwelling you, not only do you have the Lord Jesus Christ with you, but certainly Paul experienced one escape after another. Did you know that you have a host of angels to help you? I haven't met mine. God knows who he's assigned to me, and I don't even know if I have any assigned. I just know they're there. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? We must understand that no plan to thwart God's plan for you will prevail. Amen? Amen. Read Psalm 52. Psalm 52:8, but as for me, I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. Amen. This contrasts with the man who will not make God his refuge, the man who only trusts in himself. Paul revealed that the very reason the Lord took him to impossible near-death experiences was for this very purpose, to learn to trust God more. In 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 10, when God takes you to places you don't want to go, do not worry. He's with you. You're surrounded. He's got it. But he may be doing that to teach you to trust him more. It doesn't mean he's out of control. It means the opposite. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. How do you see your trials and sufferings? 3, Psalm 54:4. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. There's a contrast. Behold, God is my helper. Jacob just finished teaching an awesome a series about our awesome God who created the world that we live in. As we saw, he just spoke things into existence, who flung the stars into space, who hung the moon in the heavens. Behold, he says, this is your helper. You think you got a good helper? Helper. When we think of helper, we think of somebody just, you know, some weak person, or we think of somebody who's come alongside us to help us get a task done. That is not the helper of God. He will help you accomplish all he's called you to through his power. I could think of no greater helper than to have the Lord God, the creator of the universe, there. You see, there are no trials or temptations that God cannot deliver us from, that He cannot take you through. He's our helper. Look at Psalm 56, verse 3 and 9. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. This I know, that God is for me. Wow. How do you remind yourself? We were just at Cedarville University. I loved hearing the president of the university and things he had to say. My word, what solid truth. But he told these graduates, he said, be in the Word every day be in the Word, never be out of the Word, every day be in the Word. And if you get up in the morning and you're not in the Word, don't even eat breakfast. Remember he said that? We know these things through God's Word that help us and sustain us and allow the Holy Spirit to move us and guide us. It's the language He speaks that recalls to our mind and calms our heart that, oh yes, when I'm afraid, which means there are times you will be, I will put my trust in the Lord. I know that God is for me. I know it. God is for you. In our trials and sorrows, Satan loves to cast doubts in your mind as to the character of God. And if he can impugn the character of God in your mind, you will go into despair. You'll forget that he is for you and who he really is. Our God is good. There's nothing in him but good. He is so good. And as Paul said, if God is for us, who or what can be against us? Amen. Amen. Another Psalm, 57. Listen to what David says in verse 1. My soul is amongst lions. But said David, but more importantly, he also said, my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. Amen. Wow. Do you remember Daniel? Remember, he was able to sleep in the lion's den. And it says this in verse 23 of Daniel 6. No injury whatever was found on him. Why is that? Because he had trusted in his God. Wow. Wow. He took refuge where he needed to take refuge. He took refuge in the only place he should take refuge. Isn't that beautiful? Next, go look over Psalm 59, verse 16 through 17. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength, O my strength. Paul learned something. He learned that the power and strength of God is best displayed against the backdrop of human weakness. Against the backdrop of human weakness, so that God alone receives the praise and receives the glory as he rightfully deserves. We saw this earlier when he said this in 1 Corinthians 12:10. In Paul's storm of persecution for the faith, he found the strength of God when he was most weak. And in Paul's thorn of persecution in his flesh, he found the grace of God to be sufficient. Amen. Amen. Yeah, okay. Amen. I tell you, think about what he went through, that, hey, my faith makes me strong. My weakness through Christ strengthens me. In the thorns of my flesh, God's grace is sufficient for me. Man, did he have a perspective that was right. You see, the truth is that when we come to the end of our rope, and sometimes you're going to be feeling like you're barely hanging on. Sometimes you're going to be feeling like it's by their very fingernails. When all of our resources are gone and you have nothing else to tap into, all of our plans and schemes to deliver ourselves are not. Then you are the most perfect candidate for God to display his strength in you. Now watch out. God now can will move. Do you remember when the blinded Samson, stripped of his strength, stood between the two pillars? What did he cry out? Oh, Lord, please strengthen me. God taught him that his strength came through his weakness, Judges 16, 28 and 30. The Bible says that in his death, he killed more of the Philistines than he did in his life. In his weakness, God did more through him than he ever did in his strength. Sometimes, everybody, we're just too strong. We're just too big. We're just too self-sufficient for God to use us in the way he'd like to use us. I've showed you this before, but I want to remind you again. Do you remember when Gideon's 32,000-man army was up against the Midianites, 135,000? There are literally 135,000 dots on there. There's 32,000 purple dots. That was what Gideon's army was up against. 4-1 odds. I still personally consider those not the best odds. But even then, possible victory could happen. If the Gideon's army defeated the Midianites, they'd be able to walk around the few, the proud, the Marines. They could still claim they're just bad to the bone. They're good fighting men. Put me on that beach, 1-4, no problem. I'm part of the few. I'm part of the proud. I'm a Marine. I'm not dogging you Marines. Thank God for our military. But you get the point I'm trying to make. In the end, God said, no, 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 no. He whittled Gideon's armies down from 32 to 300. Now 450-1 odds. And God says, that's more like it. That's more like it. So that when the victory came, there would be no doubt that it was from the Lord and from his strength alone. And just to keep proving that, what happened? They did it through trumpets and banging on pots, didn't even have to do a weapon. In our weakness. When we learn that in weakness you have an opportunity for God to show his strength in your life, we will suffer successfully. And for you, we'll be able to boast in the Lord. When we learn that, we can then boast in our weakness. Whereas Paul said, I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness, because he knew it casted all the glory unto his Lord where it rightfully belonged. Next, Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have discovered in my own life in the past, and I have discovered in the pasture for sure, that many Christians, when they are in a dry and weary land, they turn from the Lord instead of to the Lord. Instead of drinking in the Lord and his word, in the dry and weary land, they drink the sand. They drink the sand. They stop coming to church. They stop reading the word. They stop going to prayer. They lose it all. And then they're marginal. Then they're late. Then they don't show up to anything on time. Then they don't serve. Then they don't serve in any ministry, and they just play the part, and they come and they go all the while. They're sand drinkers, and they wonder, why do I not have the power? Why am I so weak? Why do I not have what I need to have to sustain this? And they, what do? They drink the sand in the weary desert of trials, and they purposefully, willfully, without even knowing it, pave their own way to anxiety, pave their own way to worry, paid their own way to depression and paid their own way to the destructive power of sin taking root in their life. And I'm like, oh my, how many bear done there did that? Yeah. Yet those, everyone, are the very times that God says, no, lean into me, trust me, drink of me, thirst for me, I will sustain you. In fact, it is in those very times that God draws you closer to himself if we'll just respond in the way he wants us to respond in faith and trust to him. Amen. You will suffer successfully, but it cannot be accomplished otherwise. All the trials Paul suffered only drew him not away from God, but in Philippians 3:10, it drew him deeper into the fellowship of his sufferings. Christ's sufferings. It did exactly what God intended for it to do. Isn't that amazing? I understand David in this next one, the eighth one. 142, verse 6 and 7. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I am brought very low. They are too strong for me. You ever felt like that? The longer you live, the more you will experience that, maybe. I mean, think about it. Things can get very tough at times, and we can succumb to some very big stinking thinking. Sometimes in our sufferings, my friends, we fail because we lose sight of the Lord, only seeing the circumstances that are before us, only seeing the circumstantial evidence that is all around us, the impossible situation. But what did David do? He pulled himself out of that thinking, and he cried out to the Lord, and in faith and hope he said, ha, you will deal bountifully with me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You see, as we close today, as we're going to see Paul suffering successfully, as we're going to see that he grew through his weakness. There is a one who cares for your soul in your trial, in your sorrow, in your hardship. There is one who loves you, one who died for you. There may be things and those that are too strong for us in our own strength, obviously, but they're never too strong for our Lord. Is anything too strong for our Lord in your life? No, never. The one who lives within us, do you believe that he will deal bountifully with you? We know this. He surely will in glory. If he calls you to some of the greatest sufferings for Christ that you could ever imagine, he's still dealing bountifully with you. He's still dealing bountifully with you. One day in glory, that will surely be the case. How many of you ever have heard of Hudson Taylor? Yeah? Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, he was a semi-invalid during much of his life. His wife and one of his children died on the mission field, and he still persevered. At one time, he was confined to his bed for one whole year in 1874. Imagine that. It seemed to be a loss of time, for nothing could be done. Yet the China Inland Mission still flourished. God's going to do what God's going to do. A friend once said to him, it must give you deep satisfaction to be chosen by God to start this vast enterprise. He replied, well, it seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And then he at last found me and said, he's weak enough, he'll do. Wow. Then he added, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. Amen. Wow. Wow. In all of our trials and our troubles, whether they be storms or trials or thorns in the flesh, Let's trust God. Let's trust Him in for His strength. Let's trust Him for His grace. Let's thank our Savior that He has a plan and purpose for us. Don't give up. Don't give in to despair. Don't give in to defeat. Go to God's Word, let Him strengthen you, sustain you. Don't drink the sand. Drink the water. Drink the water. So as a church on the move, I want us, as God uses us for His glory, how many of you know what's yet to come in 21? How about 22? I don't know what's yet to come, but I know He's coming. And I know that He has a plan for us. So as a church on the move, let's claim every threat from the world to weaken us as an opportunity for God to strengthen us to His glory. Amen. Amen. Praise team, please come. Let me ask you today, are you down? Are you feeling helpless? Do you feel that there are certain parts of your life that's in the wilderness, that you may not have the clarity you need? Read those 8 Psalms. Give those to God in prayer. Seek the Lord, and He will reveal the truth to you, that He's with you every step of the way, and that you can trust Him for His plan in your life. Ask the Lord. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. And then ask the Lord this one question we always, Lord, is there anything in me that would stop Your strength from flowing through me? Please reveal that to me. Let me repent of it, turn from it, and give it to You. You know, turn to your Lord in your weakness, and you will find all the strength you need in the Lord. Amen. Please stand, let's sing.